In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today's epistle from James exhorts us, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be taken in. Be careful what you're listening to. For there are some things you can rely on, and some things you can't. And one thing that will always deceive you is sin. Sin pulls the greatest advertising deception." And James tells us that what makes us suckers to such advertising is our own desires. We want to make ourselves big. We want people to envy us and look up to us. We want to do ourselves good for our own pleasure. And that sets us up to being played for a fool. The art of advertising and social media influencing is largely about trying to take you in by subtly appealing to your pride and your desire to be happier and healthier and cooler and smarter. And we know very much right on the surface that much of it is false or misleading or artificially packaged for the camera. We've gotten used to that. And yet, we are still swayed by it because it offers us what we want. And so it is then, more broadly, with sin. We may realize that sin's advertising is really nothing more than temptation, and yet our own desires lead us to justify it, to believe that in our case it won't be a problem, or even that it's good. That as honest money we thought that would be the answer to our problems can only be kept by inflicting injury on our conscience, and often inflicting injury on those who love us. That lustful indulgence that promised to be such a wonderful experience results in bitter personal damage. The partying, the gossiping, the bragging, and self-important talk leave us isolated and alone in the end. And the evil one, he just sits and laughs at us. We should learn our lesson quickly about such temptation, about sin's false advertising. But that means that we would first have to acknowledge that we have been played for the fool, which we'd rather, of course, not do. Like our first parents, we would rather make excuses and put the blame somewhere else. It's because of my situation, circumstances beyond my control. I've been lied to and misled and cheated by others. Who's to blame? Not me. It must be whoever is behind it all. Like Adam, we can sometimes even try to blame God. He let it happen. If you can figure out a way to blame God, well, then you can certainly feel like you've cleared yourself. But that diversion simply won't work. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. God tempts no one, James says. There is no darkness in him at all. The way sin operates is not the way God operates. God does not trick us with the offer of a good deal, as sin does. He does not make dazzling false promises. In fact, God is not only not a trickster, he's not a dealer at all. God, rather, is a giver. And with a giver, you can either receive or reject, but you can never make a deal. And a deal, that's always what we are wanting to do, isn't it? For when we are doing a deal, then we can negotiate terms, calculate what we put into it and what we get out of it, play some angle, and get to take some credit. But James 1 says that God gives generously without reproach. In other words, he does not try to get the advantage on us, sort of like negotiating leverage. That sort of thing is ruled out with him. And so we can't get the advantage on him either. God doesn't play that game at all. Rather, the game that God plays is giving, and he truly is the master giver. Every good thing, James says, comes from his giving hands. God simply loves to give, and we can never then change him into a dealer, no matter how hard we may try. There is no changing the giver God into any other kind of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means there is no shadowy deception or sleight of hand or change with the Lord. Away from all of that, James here raises our eyes to the brilliance of the heavens and the pure lights there. God is the Father of these lights, their creator. And yet, even for all of their bright splendor, he is even brighter and more constant. For as we look to the planets and the stars, they have their turnings and settings and eclipses. Their light can fail us sometimes, but not the Lord, the giver. He does not change, and he does not fail us. And how do we know this about our God? Because God has brought us to life as his own children in Jesus. Life itself is always a gift from above. We can't make ourselves alive, even in an earthly sense. That comes from our parents. And so also then, as children of God, it is written that he brought us forth as his children by the word of truth. Now for most of us, that birth was by the word joined with the water of our baptism. We were born from above by the Father's giving through the word of Christ. If you think about it, the greatest gifts really are all given by the word of God. See, God's word, the Bible, not only tells us what these gifts are, but God's word also actually conveys and delivers them. So when forgiveness is spoken to you here, forgiveness is actually being given to you in that moment. Or when the benediction is pronounced to you, the blessing of God is actually being given to you right then. In the Holy Supper, we hear the word of Jesus, but we're not just reciting past history. Rather, that word of Jesus is joined with the bread and the wine to truly give the gift of his own flesh and blood for the forgiveness of sins right here. It is then as if God takes your hand and presses his gift into it with the assurance, now you really have it. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is surely yours. This word of truth from the Father, delivered by the Spirit of truth, is where it all comes home for you. Think about it this way. Jesus would be a nothing for you if the word of truth did not tell you about him and give him to you. A silent movie about what happened on Good Friday would be nothing more than a tragic piece of video footage. If you think about it again, it's the audio, it's the soundtrack of God's word that tells you what is going on there, what Jesus is accomplishing, and then gives it to you with the words for you. It's the word of truth always that gives you life. So that's what Jesus is talking about in the gospel then when he says that the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of truth, first of all, tells you the truth about your sin and the damage that it has done and the hopelessness of redeeming yourself. But then, above all, the Spirit of truth tells you the truth about the truth made flesh, Jesus. He has become your righteousness and your redemption. He has bought you back from sin's deception, and he has made you right again with the Father by his holy sacrifice and the shedding of his blood. The devil now has been judged and defeated by the cross. And so the evil one's lies no longer hold you in slavery anymore. You are free members now of the Father's family. You are a child of God in Christ, the Son of God. You are forgiven and beloved and holy. And all of this is a free gift from the Father, his word of truth spoken by the Spirit of truth. So now with that word, we are able to see even the ordinary things of creation as gifts of God to us, food and drink and clothing and everything else. The things of creation are seen by those without the word of God really as not being gifts at all. They just happen for some reason or another, or no reason at all. Good health, income, a nice house, intelligence, looks, they're all theirs by chance or by their own doing, they think. So God's word, even here, has to tell us how these things are all God's doing and his gifts. And only then, through the word of truth, by faith, do we receive these things rightly and in their fullness. One last major point I want to make here. It is true, of course, that we're fine with receiving good things from our Heavenly Father. That's great. Sin actually often promises us the same stuff. And if God can deliver these goods, well, all the better to have it in a religious way. But I would warn you that there is a danger here. The temptation of thinking that by our religion and our religious commitments, we have worked out a deal with God for these gifts. That we've done at least a little something to deserve it from him. The problem is that deals with God only work as long as you are getting the things that you desire. So what do you do then when you don't get the things that you want? Then those who try to hold a negotiating position with God complain that he isn't playing the game according to the rules. Such people are likely to say, if God does that to me, then I'm through with him. I don't deserve this. He's not being God the way he ought to be. I don't believe in him anymore. Always remember, any God that you can do a deal with doesn't exist. I'll say that again. Any God you can do a deal with doesn't actually exist. After all, why would the all-powerful God ever have to do a deal with you anyway? No, the living God is a giver God. Whatever he gives, is a good gift. Father knows best. When spoken by earthly fathers, of course, that may not always inspire confidence. But when spoken by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it does. For after Golgotha, we cannot doubt God's love for us one second. God will never give you any shady advertising influencer talk. Rather, he tells you straight up that he is making something new of you right now, which is going to mean sometimes sorrow and pain under the shadow of the cross. Scripture says right out, God intends to kill what you are as sinners and make you new. It is written in Hebrews 12, for the one whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So as Christians then, we can see even afflictions as a gift of God for our good, to cleanse us of trust in deceitful gods, to draw us back from the way of death to the way of life in Christ. In all things, God is our good and giving Father. And for all this, both the good and the bad, in all things, God is working for our good, and it is our duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. So, as children of the giver God, let us then not be played for fools by the shadowy allurements of deceitful sin. Let us rather, as James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Listen carefully to God's life-giving words. And then listen carefully also to one another, that we may truly be of help to each other. And that means then being slow to wrath, slow to anger. For wrath and judgment belong to the Lord. But we are those who have been saved from judgment through the cross of Christ. Trusting in him, we are righteous before God. And being freed from wrath, we are now enabled to live in patient love toward one another. So you belong to the Father in Christ, and you are held to him by his word of truth. You are all, James says, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just the beginning, in other words, of his ever-expanding giving. And that means that there are more and more gifts to follow and for you to look forward to. Part of growing up in the faith is learning simply to rejoice in these gifts. Rather than doing what we often do when someone gives us a big gift and we think, oh great, now I've got to get them something. But that's never how it is and how it works with God. No negotiating anything that would limit how much we would want to receive from him, lest we owe him too much in return. Now, the way it is with God is we just receive all that he pours out on us by his word of truth, and then that love of his abounding and overflowing in love for our neighbor. And as God pours out the gifts to us, with each one he's giving us another nudge. Come on, join in my game and help me give my gifts away. And the children of God love to play the game, their Father's giving way. And in this faith, we say continually, as we sang before, the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.